The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of the Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord. I invite my young friends forward for a children's message with our Director of Ministries, Ms. Leanna Voigt.
Good morning. Why are you so far away? Well, you four know what we're going to talk about because you four were in Sunday school. So in the first scripture today, who were we reading about? Abraham, but what was he before he was Abraham? He was Abram, that's right. He was Abram. Not Abram that we know from church, but an Abram that was much, much, much older. He was real. He was. Abram was really real and really old. And God came to Abram and told him something. I'm going to read it to you. He told him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous." So what do you think? You can't hear me? I'm sorry. What do you think that God was saying to Abram? No clue? What did you hear in Sunday school?
He's going to get a new baby.
He's going to get a new baby. That's right. God promised him that he was going to have a kid. And we talked about this part, too. What did his wife do when they said that?
Laughed.
She laughed. She was like, they're crazy, is what she was thinking, right? Abram probably thought it, but when the people came to visit too, they were like, she was like, "We're old, we can't have a kid." But God promised him, he made a covenant, which is just a big fancy word for promise, that he was going to make sure that Abraham and Sarah had a kid, and that their kids were going to have kids, and they were going to be the fathers of nations. What does that mean? Well, Abram, who became Abraham, his son became somebody special, and his son became somebody special, and everybody here is related to Abraham. We're all part of his family. We are. Everyone. Miss Catherine, Daddy, all of us. Everyone in the whole wide world, yes. So God made that promise, but he wanted to give them something so that they could remember his promise. And when last week we talked about Noah and the ark, and God gave us a promise that day. Who built the ark? Noah did. Yes, God gave us a promise that day, but he also gave us a symbol so that we could remember his promise. What was that symbol?
The cross.
Nope, not this one. What came after the animals got off the ark?
A rainbow.
The rainbow. That is our symbol to help us remember that God is never, ever, ever going to flood the earth again. And he gave Abram and his wife a symbol for them to remember. He changed their names and gave them both an H. And when they knew and they looked at their names and they heard their names, they knew that God's promise would always be truthful. So I'm going to give you guys your own H so that you can remember that when God tells you something, nope, it's just paper. When God tells you something, I did. When God tells you something, he truly, truly means it. Okay, so why are they purple? Why do you think they're purple? Because it's Lent. That's right. Look around. There's so much purple. Okay, so let's say our prayer together. I want you to hold your H so you can remember. Do you need another one, Grant, since Gregory took yours? Okay. We're going to lock them. Okay, let's say a prayer together. You guys ready? Dear God.
Dear God.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For big plans.
For big plans.
Thank you for promises.
Thank you for promises.
And ways that we.
Ways that we.
Can remember them.
Can remember them.
In your name we pray.
In your name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Here, have them all. All right. Let's go back to our.
Every time I look down there, we have another kid in our family. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I've met a lot of guys like Mike along my pastoral journey, and Mike and I one day met at a taco shop to have lunch and to talk about the fact that even though he'd come to the church as a kid and knew the community and might show up at other things, we really just never saw him in church. And so we had that conversation. And Mike said to me something that I've heard a lot of times before. Pastor, I just don't feel worthy enough to be there. I don't feel worthy enough to be there. Well, my first answer was, neither do I. But that's exactly why the church exists. The church is full of broken people. People who have fallen short of God's promises. People who do not live in the love of neighbor as we would hope. People who get caught up in all the pinnings and distractions of the world around us. And that's why we start every week with confession and acknowledgement that we fall short. But for Mike, that was hard. Mike felt like maybe the things that he had done or not done, maybe his life experiences were even more than that. And after talking about the fact that quantifying sin is never worth it because we all quantify that in our own ways, I told him the story that precedes the text we heard today from Genesis. This text that Leanna just shared with the kids about God making Abram a promise, giving him a new name and a covenant of that which would be God's promise that Abram would carry throughout the generations. But I told Mike the story of what happens before that in the chapter preceding, the same story that we heard this past week in our Genesis Bible study on Monday morning at 10:45. And yes, that's an invitation. So the story that we talked about this past week was after Abram and Sarai had made their way to their land, the place that God had given them to call home, there was a great drought, and they were thirsty, their livestock and their people. And so they packed up and headed southwest down to Egypt, which at that time was quite flourishing. Abram figured that things had to be better than the land that they were currently on. But as they got closer to Egypt, Abram brought his wife Sarai in close and said, "You are beautiful. And you know, if we go into this place and they think you're my wife, this may get us in some trouble." This is scripture. So Abram says, "Let's do this. Let's tell them that you're my sister and things should be okay." And so that's what happens. And when they arrive in Egypt, Sarai's beauty does indeed entice others. And they go and tell the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh offers Sarai to go into his home. And she does. And out of respect for Abram, her brother, the patriarch, the one who got all the respect back in that day, he was given great gifts of wealth and livestock and everything that he would need to flourish while he was in Egypt. Yes, that happens. And Mike's reaction was the exact same as everybody else's in Bible study last week. Dude, that's messed up. This is a story of God, the one that God guides, who is so broken in the world that he tells his wife to be his sister, and that she ends up in the Pharaoh's house and he ends up rich, all so that they can avoid a conflicting situation? Yes. And even after that, even after that broken occurrence, even after Abram doing that, God still chooses Abram to continue to carry God's message and to be the one that the covenant would be carried through. Fast forward a few thousand years to the main character in our New Testament gospel text today, our friend Peter, one of the first disciples to be called, always by Jesus' side, always in the mix of it, always trying to keep everything going and in line and always right there by Jesus. And in this moment, when Jesus tells them, things are about to get ugly because I'm going to be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and I must undergo suffering and death. Well, Peter, no, Jesus, you don't have to do that. We can figure something else out. We've got to have something. And rebukes Jesus, his Lord, and says, there's got to be an easier way, Jesus. Of course, this is the moment where Jesus turns around and says those famous words, get behind me, Satan, because you, Peter, are thinking about human things and not divine things. This is indeed what must happen. And after that, even after Peter's error, Jesus still goes on to trust him. Even after Peter denies him three times in the courtyard, Jesus still goes on to trust him. Even after he slices off the ear of another man, Jesus goes on to trust him. And Peter is the first apostle on which the first church is built. In the story of the Acts, where Peter is responsible for the baptizing of thousands of people into a life of faith. And so Mike, like Abram and Peter, are all falling short of how God expects us to live. And when we turn and look in the mirror in this Lenten season, when our time for repentance and self-denial causes us to see just how often we do the same, we too recognize the need for God's grace. What Jesus told Peter is the same message that we still need to hear. That living that Christ-like life, that taking up that cross, means that we don't always go with the easy approach for us. That we don't lie when we get into a situation because it might make it easier or more profitable. That we don't deny the fact that we're going to have to go through a difficult circumstance. That we don't just sit out from church because, you know what, I don't feel worthy enough. For it is the opposite. It is all those reasons. It is all those things that we encounter in our daily lives that we look upon with self-inspection and say, yes, Lord, once again, I have fallen short and I need your grace. And in that moment, no matter what we account for ourselves and in our loved ones, we recognize that carrying the cross means caring for one another. And it means recognizing that that is not always an easy task, but one that we are called to do. Within this church community, as partners in ministries, not only to cheer each other on, but to hold each other accountable. It's a lot easier to say, well done, than it is to say, maybe we need to do more. But that is what God calls us to do. And Augustine, a great thinker and father of our faith in the early church, wrote, we are not a perfect church of righteous people. Rather, we are a church on the path to do so. And I think that's what's important for us to remember as we look around those who were with here today, but all the Mikes who aren't here today, for whatever reason, have found another place to be, a more comfortable place, a place with less introspection, a place that doesn't require denial. Yet we recognize what is needed, to come together and to hear God's word and to share it in ways beyond measure. So I'm thrilled that on this day where we talk about looking at the bigger picture and understand that what it means to deny ourselves means to see God's glory spreading even further by following Christ, that this is the day that Cheryl and Sylvia partners with us in the Always Being Made New campaign visit. Because the stories that they shared this morning down in the Family Life Center reflect the stories of international women, of young people, and of candidates for ordained ministry who are denying themselves and not taking the easy route for the betterment of God's world around them. And you know how awfully proud we are of the fact that we have 4 candidates for ministry right now from Augsburg at seminaries growing in faith. But for Athena and Emily and Anna and Collins, it's not just a story of going and prepared for an easy life of ministry. No, there's a lot easier things that you can do. But it is that self-denial and that recognition that what God is calling them to do in that means that they'll give of themselves and go places that they might never imagine so that they can do the work of the church. And we get to participate in that story, supporting them and the other 46 candidates in North Carolina and the hundreds throughout the ELCA who we know are future leaders of the church at a time when it needs it most. Because the church is the hospital which helps to heal. And we are called to serve there. So in 1964, a woman wrote a letter to Dear Abby, asking Abby how to deal with the fact that there were people who came to her church and just didn't hold the same high standards for church that she did. And Abby wrote back in 1964 to her misguided writer that she was all wrong, and used this phrase that has been quoted countless times in the pulpits over the last 54 years. The church is not a museum of the saints. The church is the hospital for the broken. The church is not a museum of the saints. The church is the hospital for the broken. And here we are, gathered together to receive the healing power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to recognize what Paul was saying in Romans, that reckoned for was not just a back then thing, but for ours as well. That when Jesus reckoned himself to be on the cross and die for us, that it extends to us today. And that healing promise made known to us at the font and every time we come to the table reflects that promise in our lives. That we come here to the hospital to be healed. And we know that there are many who are not here in need of intensive care. And so, my friends, we are called to go out, to deny ourselves, to understand that call of self-sacrifice in this Lenten season, and to invite others to a period of healing. I challenge you this week to reach out to somebody who really wants to be here, but maybe they feel like Mike. Maybe it's been so long that they might walk in and feel uncomfortable. But I can promise you that when someone comes back or we greet someone for the first time, we'll not say, "Where have you been?" But rather, "It's good to see you." And we'll understand that rebuke is not necessary, but rather discipleship is. And that Abram and Peter and Mike and me and you all have fallen short of what God has expected of us. But our vocation is not over. And when we sing that second verse, we're reminded that no matter how often we fail, again and again, God brings us back. brings us to healing, and points us to the promises. The promises made known to Abraham, the promises made known to Peter, the promises that Paul shared to the Romans, and the promises we proclaim here. Forgiveness of sins, life everlasting. Let us take up our cross and follow God. Thanks be to God. Amen.